Amen. Now, as we come to the last weekend of 2025, I thought, you know, I want to speak a word as we posture ourselves and we position ourselves into the next year, 2026. And I think it's important that we all take a pause. Everybody say pause. To reflect and to remember where we came from this year, 2025, the goodness of the Lord, the faithfulness of God, the hands of grace and mercy that have carried us through this year. Amen. And so that's what I'm speaking on this morning. I've entitled my message, Holy Pause When God Says Stop. I want to quote the psalmist David. This is Psalm chapter 116 and verse 7. The Bible says, "Return to your rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you." Now, the NLT version of the Bible says it this way, "Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you." Has the Lord been good to you this year? We can look back like the psalmist David and say, the Lord has been good to us. Now, this psalm was written in a time of turmoil, in a time of trouble, in a time of distress. Essentially, David was saying here in Psalm 116, Lord, I've remembered your goodness in the past, and I know that you're going to continue to be good to me in this very present time of trouble. I remember, God, your faithfulness in the past, and I know you will be faithful in this very present time of distress. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Because in His goodness, we are forced to come back to the place of rest. And this place of rest, I'm not talking about physical rest. It's not a message about sleeping more, watching, you know, more TV, doing what you like to do more. No, I'm talking about a spiritual position, a spiritual posture of rest. And this is a place of really trust. Can we trust in the Lord who says who He says He is? It's in this place of dependency in the Lord. This is a place of rest. And it's actually really where His goodness is discovered. You see, it's in fellowship with the Lord. It's in communion with Him. It's in walking with Jesus where we can find rest for our souls, knowing that the work is already finished. And victory is already His and therefore ours. That even in turmoil, even in troubles, our souls can find rest in His goodness. Somebody say amen. And I believe you can only learn that and be in this posture of rest when you have intimacy with Christ. When you're walking with the Lord. You know, I've come to learn that influence is overrated. It really is. Influence is overrated. The goal of my life is not to be influential and to be a people's champion. It is not to be known by people. The ultimate goal of my life is to be intimate with Christ and to be known by Him. That should be the ultimate goal of all of our lives. To be intimate with Christ and to be known by Him. We all know God, but does God know you? There are people who are influential for Jesus, but they're not actually intimate with Christ. Just because someone is influential doesn't mean they're intimate. And yet it is in this place of intimacy with Christ that we find true rest. And I think the sooner we learn this, church, the better it is for us, because oftentimes the Lord begins to move. And the enemy, he comes next to the move of God and he pushes us such that we have to now work in our own human efforts to sustain what started from the place of rest. And can I say that Orchard Towers, we started from the place of rest. This was not man's idea. This is God's idea. And so we cannot and we shall not end up in the place of human effort in trying to sustain with strive and labor. Do you believe that? Because what started by God can be sustained by God. What started by man has to be sustained by man, and I don't want to be there. What is rest? In the Greek interpretation of rest, it literally means this, taking a breath. Can we all take a breath right now? Breathe. Some of us really need to take a deep breath. Rest, taking a breath. It's like how a stringed musical instrument, like the guitar, for example, when the strings are tight, you can play the instrument. But rest looks like when the strings are now loosened up. It's loosened up. God has set aside the Sabbath to be a day of celebration. Now, the Sabbath for most of us are on a Sunday like this. Now, obviously, Sunday is not my Sabbath because I'm working very hard. Can you tell? Mondays are my Sabbath. We don't have to be religious about when is our Sabbath. Monday is my Sabbath day, and I guard it with all diligence. In fact, I tell my churches in Sarawak, in Miri, and in Kuching, unless you're dying, do not call me on a Monday. I guard it with all diligence. I labor and I discipline myself into rest. It's my Sabbath. I walk with the Lord. I read my Bible. I study the Word. I read good books. I go and have a nice cup of coffee. If you know of good cafes, come and tell me. I just came back from Singapore, to Singapore, so you know I'm still getting well-versed with where all the good coffees are. I go fellowship with the saints of God. I guard my Sabbath with diligence. And it's a day of celebration. And so Sabbath on this Sunday, for example, it's a Sabbath for many of us. When we come together like this, this is a celebration service, amen? We come together collectively as the people of God. We remember what the Lord has done in the last week. We remember the goodness of God in the last year. And when we come together like this, we celebrate the faithfulness of God. It's okay to respond to the Word. Do you know when Ezra stood on the podium, he opened up the Torah, he started reading the scriptures, the people responded because the Word of God demands a response. The people responded, amen, amen. You know what amen means? So be it. Let it be so as accordance to your word in my life. Yes. And so when you say amen, you're not just encouraging me as the speaker. You are essentially responding to the word of God and saying, let it be so. Let it be done in my life. Amen. Cornerstone, we're Pentecostal, right? And so it's a day of celebration. We can shout, we can dance, we can sing because we come with hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving of what the Lord has done. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. He's been good to you. Now, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, we see how God rested on the seventh day. Now, it just goes to show that God is not a workaholic. Hello, Singaporeans. Verses 1 to 3, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. He called it holy because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. You know, I read the whole creation story and I love that God is a God of celebration. He didn't wait till the seventh day of completion of creation, then he celebrated. No, do you know every day God celebrated? After the first day of work, he took a step back. He said, it is good. Second day, it is good. Third day, it is good. By the sixth day, he says, it is very good. Every day, God celebrated. Some of us, we want to lose 10 kilos. We will only celebrate after we lose 10 kilos. But can I encourage you next year? You have a new resolution. You want to lose 10 kilos? Every kilo you shed, 1 kilo shed, you look at the weighing scale, it is good. Second kilo shed, it is good. And then when you hit your target 10 kilos, it is very good. Hey, this is something we can learn, right? I mean, God celebrated. Now, we need to understand that our rest is different from the kind of rest that God took on the seventh day. Now, he rested because creation was done. It's like a painter painting a canvas painting, right? When he's done, he puts down his paintbrush, he looks at it. Did he stop because he was tired? No, he stopped because it's done. There's not another stroke that needs to go on the canvas painting. Or it's like a judge who toiled all night and all day and to build his case. And when the case is done, he stands, he rises up, he hits his gavel, and he says, the prosecution, come on, the prosecution rests. Why? Are they tired? You need to rest? Take a break? No, because it's done. It's completed. There's nothing more that needs to be said about the case. The prosecution rests. So this was the kind of rest that God was taking on the seventh day. Now, I read the whole creation story and I found this one statement in the 6 days of creation that was not mentioned on the seventh day. There's something significant and special about the seventh day. Look at this. Genesis 1:3. God said, "Let there be light." There was light. God saw the light. It was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day and the darkness he called night. And then it says, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." Read your Bibles. Second day of creation, so the evening and the morning were the second day. Third day of creation, so the evening and the morning were the third day. It goes fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, but you do not read this in the seventh day. And I asked the Lord why. It's good to ask questions when you read your Bibles. I said, that's interesting, right? I highlight, so the evening, I saw this pattern, 6 days, but the seventh day, it was not mentioned. It didn't say so. The evening and the morning were the seventh day. And I paused and I asked the Lord, why? Why is that so? And I had a revelation I never saw before. The Lord said to me, when was Adam created? When? Come on, all you who read your Bibles, this one only Genesis, you know. First book of the Bible. When was Adam created? 6 days. Thank the Lord. He's a master wise planner. Because if Adam was created on the third or the fourth day, he would be having to dodge mountains and trees, okay? He's a perfect planner. Surely we can yield our lives to him. Adam was created. Man was created on the sixth day. Adam woke up. His first encounter, experience, his first breath was into the seventh day, which is the rest of God. And the Lord said to me, I created man to perpetually live in this place of rest. It would not have ceased. And that's why you don't have the statement, so the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Because Adam was to live perpetually into the rest of God. Him tending the garden, I mean, God had set up an entire order that would supply everything that Adam needed to tend the garden. It wasn't going to be a laborious work, toil and with sweat coming down his brow. No, it was going to be a glorious partnership with God. He was meant to work from the place of rest, to do the work from the place of done. It wasn't until sin came into the picture that ruined and broke this posture, this place of rest for us. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the earth, come on, to redeem this rest. We just celebrated Christmas last weekend. He came to redeem this rest. As Adam was born into the finished work of God's hands on day seventh, into the rest of God. Listen, Christians, we are born again into the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we are called to perpetually live in this place of rest, in this posture of victory forevermore. I hope you're catching this. It's in the place of victory and rest we're called to perpetually live our lives like Adam who took his first breath into the rest of God on day seven. That's why we're commanded, church, to honor the Sabbath. Everybody say, honor the Sabbath. What is the Sabbath? It's the day of rest. I'll break it down for all of us soon, but let me say this. We work hard, but we need to learn to rest holy. Work hard, rest holy. I'm going to break my sermon into three parts. We're going to talk about the purpose of the Sabbath, and then we'll talk about the consequences of not observing the Sabbath, and then we'll look at practical ways to incorporating the Sabbath into your week. Now, the purpose of the Sabbath, number one is this, that the Sabbath is holy. The very first thing that God ever touched, blessed, sanctified, and called holy in the entire Bible is rest. We read earlier on the seventh day, God blessed it, sanctified it, called it holy, rest. Holiness is rest. Rest is holy. Why is this important? Because many of us have got religious, jaded views about what holiness is. We think that holiness is doing that and not doing this. We think that holiness is us reading our Bibles every day, pray every day, and don't get into porn. Now, those are fruits of holiness, but can I suggest it's not actually the root of holiness. God calls the Sabbath day holy. He called rest holy. He sanctified the activity of rest. My point is this. I think that many of our unholy behaviors are a result of us living from unrest. A lot of our sinful carnality, our unholy behaviors are a result of us living from the place of unrest and distrust in the Lord. And I feel an intensity about this for some of you to be freed from you because you're so busy. In fact, the word busy, someone said this before, B-U-S-Y is being under Satan's yoke. How do you like that? You know, you ask people, like, how are you? Busy, Pastor, busy. Then you ask them, what are you busy about? They cannot tell you, you know. We can't nail down to what we're actually busy with, or some of us, it's self-inflicted busyness. And yet your souls are crying out for something that you try to self-medicate. And this biblical reality that you and I were created for rest is the answer to a lot of your exhaustion and your sicknesses. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that there's no purpose in life. It doesn't mean that there's no fire in our hearts to want to go and change the world for Jesus. But I'm saying we do it from the perspective that the work has been completed. We do from the place of done. In this place of perpetual rest and victory in the Lord. Amen. It's doing from the place of done. It's not fighting the devil. You know, we're not called to fight devils. This blew my religious mind. When the Lord said to me, Sabby, I've not called you to fight devils. I'm like, excuse me, I went to healing and deliverance 101 training, you know. How to cast out devils. What do you mean I don't fight devils? I don't fight devils, what do I do? The Lord said to me, I've already fought the enemy and I've defeated the enemy once and for all. I don't need your help. When Jesus Christ defeated the devil, it's once and for all. It's a done deal. He said, it is finished. So he said to me, you don't fight devils, you resist the enemy and he will flee from you. We're called to resist the devil and he will flee from us. Amen. It's a place of victory. It's a place of rest. This is a place we're called to live from. The Sabbath is holy. Number two is this. The Sabbath boasts the finished work of the cross. Not in your own works. Not in your own righteousness. The Bible says that our righteousness are like filthy rags. Do you trust God as the one who orchestrates your life? Do you trust God enough to know that He loves you so much that He will provide for you? Do we trust God enough to know that we will not lose out in life when we set aside one day to honor Him and to rest in Him? Luke chapter 9 and verse 58, Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now this scripture sounds like Jesus is homeless. Well, was he really homeless? He had no permanent residence, but I can tell you he wasn't poor. He had a huge following. So what exactly is this verse talking about? You see, the word to lay is the Greek word kleno. Kleno. There's another scripture in the Bible where this word appears another time. Kleno. It's in John chapter 19 and verse 30. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. The word bow is the word kleno. You see it another time here. Kleno. To rest, to lay, to bow one's head. The Son of Man klenoed his head. He had now found a place to rest his head. It was on that cross. After he uttered those words, when his mission was completed, essentially Jesus was saying, I can rest now. I can rest now. You know, the Holy Spirit once said this to me, Sabby, I live in many, but I rest in few. And when he said that to me, it really gripped my heart. And I said, God, I pray that my life will be one where you can cleano your head in. where you can find your place of rest in. I don't just want you to live in me. I want you to rest in me. The Son of Man is still looking for a place to lay his head, to clean over his head. He is the head. We are the body of Christ. We are his body. So what does it look like for us as a church, as a community where Christ can come and clean over his head here in Orchard Towers? Let me tell you, it looks like us boasting in his works. It looks like us resting in what he has already provided for us. It looks like us ceasing from our own human work to attain what he has already attained for you. It is done. It is finished, he said. And so if you're born again, the work is finished. You have everything that you need to be victorious. You have everything that you need to live an overcoming life. You have everything that you need, the enablement and the empowerment of the Spirit of God to live a holy and blameless life before the Lord. Done. The Sabbath reality is that we rest in the done. We rest in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. But I get it. I know a lot of us are workaholics. And so in the done, people manifest. But are we not supposed to follow Jesus? But are we not supposed to be doing things for God? Yes, you are. There's a do in the done. Right? D-O-N-E. Do you see the word do in it? Yes. There's the word do in the word done. When you live in the done, you will start to do things. I'm not saying that we're not going to do anything. We're going to do a lot of things for the Lord, but we're doing from the place of rest, of victory. And because many of us, we're not resting in the done, we have a lot of do. Right? And as soon as we start living the do life, that's when things get out of whack. That's when our lives get out of alignment. But when you are resting in the done, all of a sudden, church, your do is well beyond what you could have ever done. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6 says it this way. He raised us up together and made us, come say again, made us sit together with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Our relationship with God started from a place of rest. It didn't start with us running for the Lord and standing for the Lord. It started with us seated with the Lord. And that's why observing the Sabbath and taking sabbatical rest is so crucial for both your health and for your freedom. Number three is this, that the Sabbath is a command. What's the purpose of the Sabbath? Why do we honor the Sabbath? It's a command. Is it really that important? Yes. That's why it made it into God's top 10. Right? Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't bear false witness. Don't murder. Honor your father. Honor your mother. Honor the Sabbath. It is a commandment from God. It is not a suggestion. God's not saying, well, if you have time in your schedule, then work it out somewhere lah, to rest and to be with me. No, it's a command. Look, I have zero plans on stealing anything anytime soon. Like, I take that commandment seriously. Do not steal. I don't want to steal. But yet, when it comes to the Sabbath command, we take it very lightly. This is crucial. Essentially, honoring the Sabbath looks like this. During your work week, take 24 hours and cease from your work. 24 hours, cease from your work. You need it. Your soul needs it. You were created for rest. So how is it that we can have such high regard towards the 9 commandments, but when it comes to the Sabbath, we make it an exception? Exodus 34 and verse 21 says it this way. 6 days you shall work, but on the 7th day you shall rest. Whether it's plowing time, it's crunch time, it's harvest time, it's peak period time, it's examination time, you shall rest. 24 hours in a week, cease from work. There's only one verse in the Bible that talks about striving, and it says to strive into your rest. To discipline yourself into your rest. Number four is this, the Sabbath is actually a witness. It's a witness. It's a sign. Exodus 31 verses 12 to 17. Are you still with me? Yeah, the Lord said to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbaths you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. These are very severe penalties for not observing the Sabbath, don't you think? And in verse 15, work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, a witness between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. The Sabbath is a sign. It is a witness. It's first a witness between God and us, his people. Because it is us acknowledging that what we do is from the place of what he has already done. Doing in the done. It's not based on my gifting alone. It's not based on my intellect alone, on my efforts alone. It's also a witness to the world. You know, in America, there is a fast food chain called Chick-fil-A, which, of course, recently just opened in Bugis Plus in Singapore, right? After we moved out. You know, Chick-fil-A today remains a witness to the world that its owners are Christians and believers. It.com online writes an article about Chick-fil-A. Quote them, they give their employees a day off to worship and rest. To worship and rest. So they are closed every Sunday. Now, economically, the average competitor grossed about US$1.1 million in that store, but Chick-fil-A is open one day less, and they gross in an income of $4.4 million. That's four times more than the average competitor. It is a sign. It is a witness to the world that 7 days of you working will not produce as much fruit as 6 days of you working and giving God one. This is also the principle of the tithe. 10%, the Lord says, of your wages, of your salaries, of your income belongs to him. He is the blesser of every good gift. Every perfect gift is from our Father in heaven above. And he says, give your 10% to the storehouse, to my storehouse, and watch, will I not touch and bless your remaining 90% of your portion until you can't even contain it, because the windows of heaven are going to be pouring out over you. It's a principle. You work 6 days. On the seventh day, 24 hours in the week, you cease. Walk with the Lord. Thank the Lord for what he's done your past week. Praise him. Worship him. Fellowship with the saints of God. Edify one another. Build up one another. Exhort one another in the name of God. Amen. Romans 11:16. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. You will produce more if you incorporate this principle in your life. Take a day off. Cease from working. Because if not, these are the consequences. Are you ready? The consequences for not observing the Sabbath. Number one is this. Your health will be affected. And I'm talking physical, emotional, and mental health. We read earlier on in verse 14 of Exodus 31. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. It's a really harsh penalty. What's the principle here? If we don't adhere to the Sabbath, our bodies will start to manifest death. And for a lot of us, I think the emotional and the physical stuff that you're going through, it's most likely because you're not resting. Stress, insomnia, depression, and for some of you who are a bit more ADHD, don't look at your neighbors. You've got to fight for this. You've got to really labor and discipline yourself into rest, because it just doesn't come very naturally for you. But yet the fruit of rest will bring you life. Because you're honoring your soul. No man is indispensable, I tell you. No man. And all our bodies are susceptible to this principle of rest because that's just how God's designed us to be. So take heed. Number two is this, the second consequence is that your relationships will be affected. It says in verse 14, the same verse, whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among his people. And I believe it cuts us off relationally. We get something called compassion fatigue. We isolate ourselves. Don't want to be with people. Compassion fatigue. You know, Bill Hybels, in one of his books, did a study and a research on the subject of depletion and burnout. And this is what he's got to say. Of all the leaders I've had the opportunity to meet, from CEOs to nonprofit execs, to politicians, to church leaders, guess which type is most likely to have a problem with being overwhelmed, overscheduled, and exhausted? Senior pastors. I found that fascinating. I said in the first service, can we be more gracious to Pastor Young and Pastor Daphne, please? Let's learn to honor them for the sacrifices that they've paid we have not seen. You know, I've been in the fields for 12 years now. Of course, I've made my transition back to Singapore just last week. But being 12 years in the fields, having church planted and pioneered and pastored, man, I tell you what, I can empathize with them a lot more. Let's be gracious to them. Bill Hybels went on to say, I know I disappoint a lot of people when they ask me to do things for them, and I feel I must say no. Please do my wedding. Could you please mentor my son? Can you please get behind my cause? Will you please baptize so and so? As a pastor and as a friend, it's hard for me to say no to the many wonderful people I would like to help and the many wonderful things I would like to do around our church and around this world. But I have learned the hard way, and this is a principle that we can all learn, how important it is to not let myself get completely spent. Why? Because depletion harms the people around me and it damages my soul. And so here are some practical ways, as I bring this to a landing, to incorporating the Sabbath into our lives. And I want to just speak categorically. The first group of people I want to speak to are the married couples. If you're married here today, I want to say, learn to go on date nights. Make date nights non-negotiable. Come on. Very quiet. If you are married, your marriage needs this. Have non-negotiable date nights. I mean, leave the kids with the full-time staff. Just kidding. Leave your kids with some relative, some family member, some cell group members and say, hey, you know, can you just watch my kids for a few hours, you know, taking my spouse out for a date night. Make this non-negotiable and watch what it will do to your marriage. It will do something to your marriage. And please, when you go for date nights, don't be talking about money. Don't be talking about work. Don't be talking about future plans. Just enjoy one another's company. It will do something to your marriage. You know, Asians, we're very bad at having conversations. We don't know how to talk. We don't know how to go deep in our conversations. Our favorite question, eat already or not? Is there not more to life than just eating? Eat already, yeah? Eat already? That's our greeting, right? You know, go to ChatGPT. Praise God for ChatGPT. Ask ChatGPT deep questions to talk to my spouse about on a date night. I'm sure they give you a whole series of questions you can have deep conversations with. Go on date nights. Make it non-negotiable, amen? For some of you, listen, mark my words. If you start to do this in your marriage, you will see depression leave. You will see depression leave. Now, singles, any singles out there? Yeah, wow, okay. The rest of you very shy. I'm helping you, you know. So that after the service, you can look. Oh, go and say hi. Singles, can I say this? Find your rest in your singlehood in this season. Find your rest in your singleness in this season. If you will take your place of singleness in this season and find your place of rest in it, the Lord is going to honor it. You know, some of you, you're just coming here to find a spouse, hoping to get hitched. Please, just stop coming if that's what you're coming for, because we need space. I want to help you. I genuinely want to help you. But I mean, if you're coming here looking to get hitched, that's great. But also get plugged in to the mission and the vision of the house. Amen. Plug in yourself and start serving the Lord in this house. Amen. Come on. I'm trying to stop you from a cycle, because you're always going to have this constant unrest in your soul. Got to go to this place, that place, this website, you know, that dating app. And I say, cease. Cease. You know, I preached this and someone said to me, yeah, Sabby, that's why you're still single. Because you're so rested in your singlehood. I said, I truly am. I truly am. I'm so rested in the Lord. I'm so rested in this season of my singlehood. You know, I do marriage counseling back in Sarawak all the time. And I'm just like, wow, you need to learn to love each other again. And for the singles, you know, you need to just come into the will of God for your life. Be the best single serving the Lord. Be the best single loving God in this season. Amen. Stop praying and start praying. Get it? Get it? Stop praying and start praying. Same pronunciation, but very different in meaning. And listen, God's honoring you, singles. If you want to do it your way, He's going to let you do it your way. But He's saying, my way is better. My way is really, really good. So cease. Come into rest from constantly looking for the one. Now, students, let me say, honor and keep the Sabbath even when it is your examination period. I mean, I grew up in generations, our youth ministry. I have countless testimonies of young people who honored the Sabbath. They ceased from revising, studying 24 hours in a week, and they give it to the Lord. They honor the Lord with the Sabbath. I tell you what, so many of them have scored excellently in their scores and their grades. It's a testimony. It's a witness. While people are burning midnight oil, they're honoring the Sabbath. I'm not saying be lazy, young people. That's not what I'm saying at all. Give 24 hours to the Lord. The rest of the day, you work hard. You study hard. You revise. There's a time and season for everything. When it's time to work, we work. When it's time to rest, we rest. When it's time to play, we play. Do you know it's okay to play, Singaporeans? Working adults, honor and keep the Sabbath even during your crunch time in the office. Your promotion in the office does not depend on you not honoring the Sabbath, but on you honoring it. Doing less will become doing more when we honor the Sabbath, and it becomes a witness to our colleagues that there is a God. When you honor the Sabbath, listen, you don't walk into office on Monday depressed, stressed, with pressure. You walk into the office on Mondays full of the presence of God. If Sunday is your Sabbath, I want to encourage you, walk with the Lord on Sundays. Have a heart of gratitude and thanksgiving. Praise the Lord. Look back into your week. There are much we can say that God has been good to us for. And in that place of His goodness, we can say to our soul, come back to your rest. Has He not provided? Has He not protected? Has He not been good and faithful to us? Our souls, we can come back to this place of trusting who He says He is. Boasting in the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Can we all stand as we come to a close? As I invite the worship team now, I want to close with this testimony, and this was an encounter I had a few years back, many years back actually. And I went for this inner healing session ministry. It was about 2 hours long. The facilitators were really good. They were so sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading. Anyways, I went in, didn't tell them I'm a pastor whatsoever. They asked me, they said, Sabrina, would you like to talk to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit first? I'm like, wow, I get to decide who I want to talk to first. I said, sure. I said, how about we talk to the Father first? And so we invited the Father into the room, and she said, just close your eyes. And so I closed my eyes. And I saw the Father taking my hand and we went into a garden. I had a whole encounter with the Heavenly Father in the garden. He gave me some gifts. He said some things to me. And then the facilitators went, are you ready to now invite Jesus? I said, yeah. Jesus, I invite you. Father, are you done with me? Can I invite Jesus, the Son? So Jesus comes into the picture. He does a waltz with me in the garden. And then he takes me to this boardroom. Like this boardroom. Not B-O-R-E-D, yeah? But B-O-A-R-D, boardroom, yeah? And in this boardroom, they had like maps of nations, maps, strategy maps. These weren't paper maps. These were like, they had lights blinking out of the maps, you know? And Jesus, I've never seen Christ like this. He was in a tuxedo suit. It's really interesting. I mean, it blew every religious bubble in my spirit. I'm like, what, Lord? Are you really coming to me in a tuxedo suit? And he said to me, Sabi, these are the nations I've called you to. This is a heavenly strategy room. Anytime you need to pull down a blueprint, every time you need a strategy from heaven for a given nation, you have access into this place. And then he gave me an access card. Now, I want to highlight the Holy Spirit portion because that really wrecked me, changed me. We invited the Holy Spirit. The facilitator said, why didn't you ask the Holy Spirit? Is there a gift you want to give to me? So I said, Holy Spirit, do you have a gift you want to give to me? And I see the Holy Spirit hand me an iPhone. So I said, oh, the Holy Spirit's giving me an iPhone. And she's like, oh, why don't you click on the iPhone and see what apps are there? I mean, I love it. She's so discerning. So I wouldn't have known what to say, you know. I'd be like, iPhone? And so I clicked on the iPhone and I saw the apps. It was all games. Games. I'm not a gamer. I don't have game apps on my phone. If you check my phone after the service, it's all productivity apps. I don't play games and not on my handphone. And I saw just game apps. I said, oh, it's all games. And she's like, oh, cool. Why don't you open a game app and invite the Holy Spirit to play with you? Well, the only game I've played on someone else's phone is this app called Bomber Friends. So that's the only game I knew. So I said, oh, we'll play Bomber Friends. So I saw myself in this vision, clicking on Bomber Friends and inviting the Holy Spirit to play with me. The facilitator said, why don't you ask the Holy Spirit what he thinks about you? He said three words that broke something inside of me and I wailed like a baby. I said, Holy Spirit, what do you think of me? He said, you are fun. I think you're fun. I wailed. The facilitator was really shocked. She was like, Sabrina, is everything okay there? What did he say to you? I said, he says I'm fun. The Holy Spirit says I'm fun. Now, I used to think I was fun when I was a youth leader. Then I became a pastor. And I lost every bit of the word fun. I became so intense, so serious, that I met my co-lead pastor in Sarawak, Pastor Rachel Bulan. She is the epitome of fun. Like, everybody loves Rachel Bulan. She's witty, she's funny, she's humorous. I mean, she's fun. I'm not fun. I said, I've not played. I'm not fun. In fact, my kind of fun is Settlers of Catan, strategy board game fun. I always thought I was boring. And the Holy Spirit said, I think you're fun. I wept. It broke something on the inside of me. And he said this to me, Sabrina, I love you. I delight in watching you preach the word as much as when you rest and play. I say, I can play? I'm a pastor. God, can I play? Can I really have fun? Can I really laugh? You know, the Lord gave me a strategy for the last days. He said, the last days, this is how we're going to win a lot of battles. It's the joy of the Lord. It's learning to laugh in the face of persecution. It's learning to laugh in the face of the enemy. It's learning to laugh in the face of trials. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And I had to learn this. In fact, you know, my altar call after that session, I mean, I walked out on cloud nine. There was a bounce in the leap, in my step, you know. I was just like, I'm so liberated. I was so free. I felt so free. My altar call was, I went back to Miri and I told Rachel, you know what? I'm going to buy Nintendo Switch. So I went to buy a Nintendo Switch. I learned how to play on my Sabbath. Overcooked. Yeah, Smash It Bros. Mario Kart, you know. I learned how to play just to rest. And every time I play, I tell you what, I feel the delight of the Father upon me. Every time I preach, I also feel the delight of the Father upon me. Whether I preach and I'm working hard or I'm resting and playing, He delights. And it just broke something on the inside of me. You know, it did so much in me that today, every time I do something in ministry, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm working, I don't drag my feet to the office with obligation like, oh, another day of work. Because every Monday I sit with the Lord. Study His word. I worship. I look back into my week. I give thanks. Thank you, Lord. You've been good to me. And because of that, I can rest in my singlehood. Because of that, I can rest in your providence in full-time ministry. Because of that, I can rest. Even with promotion and positions, I didn't ask for this position. God opened up. I mean, these are things that comes in place when we learn what it means to work from the place of rest. After this, I'm going to Batam. I'll be speaking in the youth camp as well. People say, wow, so tiring. You okay? Your voice, like losing your voice. I can essentially complain and go, wow, really tired, man. But I find my rest in the Lord. My anchor is in His goodness. And every time I preach with joy. Because I'm not trying to get your validation. I'm not trying to get your applause. I do it for the delight of my Father in heaven. And that's why in everything I do, whether I play or I work, I do it as unto the Lord. That's in Colossians chapter 3. In everything you do, do it as unto the Lord. Close your eyes. We're going to take 2 minutes right now as we come to the end of 2025. I think it's important we all take stock. Remember the goodness of God. Say to your souls this morning, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you in 2025. And because you have seen the goodness of God in 2025, I know that God will continue to be good to me in 2026. 2 minutes, church. Lift up your hands. Just give thanks to the Lord. Can you do that? Just give thanks to the Lord. Take stock. Pause. It's a holy pause. Think about your year 2025. Remember the goodness of God. See the faithful hands of God that carried you through this year. And say, God, thank you. Thank you. I come with a heart of gratitude. And I say, thank you, Lord. If not for you, Jesus. If not for you, my Lord. Where would I be right now? Of what source can I draw my strength from? What hope do I have? Just give thanks to the Lord. 2 minutes, everyone, 2 minutes. Praise Him. Thank Him. Thank Him. We thank you, Lord. 2025. Return to your rest, my soul. The Lord has been good to you. Come back to this place of trust. Can you trust Him to provide? Can you trust Him to bring salvation to your family members and your loved ones? Can you trust Him to orchestrate your future? Can you trust in God? As you cease today from work, 24 hours, just turning your hearts to the Lord, can you trust Him that you will not lose out? Father, we thank you for Sabbath. We thank you for this place of rest that you've called us, Lord, to do from the place of what you've already done. That we can work, we can labor from the place of perpetual rest that you are inviting us to come into. That even in trials, in persecution, in distress, our souls can return to its rest. Like the psalmist David wrote in his time of troubles, return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. And we say thank you, God, because you have been good to us. You have been faithful and true to your word. We have seen your hands of protection. We have seen your providence, Lord. We have seen you carry us through every season, the ups, the downs, the mountains, the valleys, the springtime, summertime, the wintertime. Lord, we've seen you in every season. How you, as the grand weaver, you have just weaved a tapestry of different seasons of our lives together. you've made into this beautiful tapestry of a quilt. God, we say thank you. And today, as we come to the last weekend of 2025, Lord, we want to posture and position our hearts rightly as we move into 2026. We want to go into the new year with hearts of thanksgiving, with praise on our lips, saying you are good. You are good. And you will always be good. We bless you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We just love you so much. Thank you for being good to us. Lord, I speak your rest upon every soul in this place right now. Whether you came in distraught, discouraged, beaten, or you came in joyous and victorious, I speak the rest of God upon your souls this afternoon. The blessed assurance of God, the blessed rest of God be upon each and every one of you, that you will be able to say, my soul can return to its rest because I've seen the goodness of God in the land of the living. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon every one of you and grant you peace. And now I speak the blessings, the favor, the abundance, the rest of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, abide in you, now until forevermore. In Jesus' name, and of all of God's people say.
You've just listened to a production of Cornerstone Community Church. Please note that all unauthorized reproduction, distribution, or sale of the recording is prohibited. For permission to reproduce or distribute the sermon, please write into mail@cscc.org.sg. We hope that you have been blessed.